From the good life in Lincoln, Nebraska, this is the Stop Chasing, Start Living show, where together we dig into the world of faith and finances to discover how God wants so much more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm your host, Scott Ernstmeyer, so let's start living. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody back here to Stop Chasing, Start Living. And my name is Scott Ernstmeyer. I have the joy and privilege of serving as your host for this podcast. I serve as the Director of Ministry Development at Messiah Lutheran here in Lincoln, Nebraska, and really enjoy the opportunity to dig in with our guests on this show. And last time, if you had a chance to join us, we were joined by Dr. Doug and Denise Tavis as we talked about giving as an act of worship. And we left our listeners with that challenge of just the struggle of sometimes our selfish nature gets in the way of us being released to really fully let God be in charge and let Him, you know, really reign in our hearts. And so that challenge was to just prayerfully seek with God, you know, what might we be holding on to tightly in that space of being able to give as an act of worship. And so, as a reminder, this show is really all about faith and finances, but I see it as much as anything, having an opportunity to live life together and recognize that this journey is unique for each one of us, and ultimately, God wants our hearts. And so that's a lot of what we talk about on the show is really going to deal with our hearts and being fully released for God and what He has for us in our lives. And so today, specifically, I'm really excited to talk about the topic of contentment. I think that's an elusive posture in today's society for sure, and why contentment is so essential to have a heart that's really released to be generous in all areas of our lives. And so today, I'm really thankful to have Pastor Andy Greer, one of our associate pastors here at Messiah, our newest and youngest pastor on the team. And I've really been blessed to get to watch how God's been at work in his heart as he's being really grown and shaped in his role as pastor, and known him for quite some time now. I know he's had a bunch of experiences both prior to coming to Messiah, but then also in your roles here at Messiah. And one of the things I probably appreciate most about Pastor Andy is he really speaks from his heart, especially when he's preaching. Tries to be real with the listener and speak from his own personal journey. And I think really this topic of contentment is something that has had tentacles in a couple of the different messages that you've shared. And so as we dig in today, I would like to say welcome to you, Pastor Andy, and I'd like you to share a little bit with our listeners about yourself and your background.
Sure. Thanks for having me, Scott, and thanks for having this podcast and these topics and to help people start living. I'm several phases into a process of trying to be as content as possible, or secure is another term that I would use. And a lot of security can come when you're content and you don't want more or less than you have, and you really appreciate what you've got. It's not perfect. It's not everything. But contentment's a powerful thing. And I was, prior to being a pastor, as you know, I was a fundraiser for the Nebraska Cornhuskers and did ticketing and fundraising for them. I met a lot of great people, saw a lot of people that were great stewards, very philanthropic, giving, generous, all those sorts of things. Some that were content, some that weren't, you could tell.
Right.
It's kind of obvious in some cases. And then even myself, a young man starting his family, married, all those sorts of things, and trying to figure life out and growing in faith. And, you know, some of that was receiving spiritual milk and getting to know God's word. And then when you get into things like contentment and stewardship and generosity, I that's getting into the meat, right? That's
getting into
we're starting to chew a little bit, is what I would say. And so as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. And so I've been through a lot of chewing as a pastor, definitely, but even as I transition into pastoral ministry. And after being at the athletic department, I went into wealth management at two different firms and got to know a lot of great people, perspectives on money, perspectives on stewardship, generosity, what do we do with what God's given us, and how to walk alongside people and help them. I honestly got to see the good, the bad, and the ugly.
I would imagine.
And I got to see what it's like to have the devil on your one shoulder and an angel on the other, and good advice, bad advice, and people that wouldn't take advice, you know, even if it was good. So at the time, I didn't know what God was doing, but it was really helpful to me as a person, but also in how I counsel other people. And I really see now that he was helping me see how important our relationship with a lot of things are, but one specifically is money.
Right.
And to get into your topic a little bit, I've been really on a journey lately of like, okay, where are we at and what's our next steps and how can I be content and generous and all those sorts of things. And, the one thing I was, I talk about the angel and the devil on your shoulder. I've been listening to a lot of Dave Ramsey lately. Okay. Mm-hmm. And hate him or love him. I'll say just to tie my past into where I've gotten is, I was at a firm that dogged on Dave Ramsey all the time. Mm-hmm. And they said, you know, he doesn't get the math right. And it says he's not a financial advisor. He's an entertainer. And they'd say those sorts of things.
Sure.
They do a really good job of making you not want to listen to him. But then I've also been with other people, good stewards and good biblical financial managers. And they see things a lot like what Dave Ramsey says. And so whether I follow his plan perfectly, I try to listen to him as much as I can,
right?
Because he's biblical. Mm-hmm. He's talking about we're not called by the Proverbs to be a slave to the lender. Mm-hmm. We're called to give, and we're called to take care of what God's given us. And he speaks that way. And so I need to hear that all the time. So right. I listen to him as much as I can, whether I listen to it perfectly. I encourage people to listen to him just because it helps you as a Christian put it into perspective. And I think he does a good job of showing that 8 out of 10 people mess this up. There might be 2 that either are very disciplined people, that's how God made them, or they just have so much money, they don't have to worry about it as much.
They can live in that space.
They can, and there's some other issues on the other end there. But 8 out of 10 of us, myself included, we need to think about what God's given us and how we can take care of it. And that's when I think Dave Ramsey is really smart in that he says, if it was about the math, you wouldn't be worrying and discontent.
Right.
You would do the math, you'd figure it out and you'd move on. Yeah. It's behavioral science.
Yeah.
And that's why I love that you had Justin Hanneman on, Reverend Doctor, one of the most wise people I know. You had a lot of wise people come on before me. So yeah. I'm wise in the way
ramping
that I-
Ramping it up, man. I'm ramping it up.
I was going to say something like that. I was going to say, you've invited me now on because I listened to all those wise people and I've been able to at least soak in their wisdom. But anyways, I just open with that because it's been on my heart of, this is behavioral science, mm-hmm. really. And if a lot of people- either don't realize they need to change their behaviors for their own good and for the good of their family, or they don't know how.
Right.
And most of the people that I see doing it well had a good teacher that they listened to, mm-hmm. which takes a lot of humility.
Right.
And I'm trying to be that. Or they have very disciplined traits.
Yeah.
And you know, they go and find the information that's good and they work out the discipline part. But most of us are emotional. We're busy. We're trying to figure it out. And so, having a good teacher and having good information, I think is super important. And to get back to that, that can lead to contentment, but contentment takes work.
It does. And you talk about Dave Ramsey. I think one of the things I appreciate most about, how he kind of coaches and encourages people is, and I just had a chance to walk through the class with a group here at Messiah, led by Nathan Mueller. And
he does a great job.
He does a great job with that. And ultimately, what I took away from that class is, as much as anything, it's about having a goal or having a set of goals, you know, a lot of his talks around, you know, elimination of debt and finding that margin and that kind of thing and, you know, clear budget, but it's really about like that goal setting process. Yeah. And then to your point, the math, once you run the math based on your goals, you create a plan and you work the plan. And I imagine your transition from wealth management, where anybody who's really good at wealth management, is setting not only really working hard for their clients to help them be successful, but they're also setting themselves up to financially be really healthy and successful and have resources. And so I imagine a transition where you're living in this world of goals and helping people reach their dreams with money, investments, those kinds of things. And then transitioning into the pastoral role where, you know, those of us that work in the church, I think we say it too much about we're not in it to get paid. Yeah. But ultimately just the reality of, good stewardship in the church is generally, we're not going to be paid the way the market pays other roles that do similar work. Yeah. And so as you kind of worked through that transition, talk a little bit about what you had to wrestle with, not only you personally, but you and Janae together, to find a sense of peace about that transition.
For sure. We just had a really good conversation, Janae and I, the other day. I'll start with that and then I'll work backwards. And I told her, we had a Saturday where we really didn't have anything going on, which hasn't been true for a while. So of course we used it to do some yard work. And you know, when you're outside mowing or you're outside, like using your hands, your brain starts to kind of work a little bit. And my brain just had this moment where it was like, hey, God's given you this incredible faith that you have. He's given you a wife that has faith and supports you and loves you and respects you. He's given you kids who are really special in their own way, very different, mm-hmm. and they're ornery and all that, but they also have great faith. And, you know, you have this roof over your head. I looked at my truck in the driveway. I'm just like, what more could you need? This is what 11-year-old Andy dreamed of. Like, literally.
Sure.
You know, and I had this moment of great contentment. And I remember my grandpa Andy, who I'm named after, who was a really neat guy. And he had just incredible wisdom. But he said some things about, like, he lost his dad of a heart attack really early. And his dad lived, at 46, like, wow, super early. Yeah. And so he had a heart attack at 73-ish. But he had many days where he's like, every day after 46 has been an extra day.
Free ticket.
Every day. Yeah. It's just been a gift and every day. And so it's kind of like, if you have this moment of contentment, like I had this weekend, it's like every day is just a gift. And you know, you could lose some of the things you have and all that, but what if you just lived like now is enough and anything else is extra. Your cup runneth over, right? You know, and that's what I try to do. And if it weren't for other people in the world, I would be able to stay in that headspace. But you know, and I think there's just so much well-meaning, and I certainly have been, this has been a huge part of my life. People around you saying like, achieve, do more, what's next?
Mm-hmm. And an inner voice a lot of times too.
And if you're not striving, and some people have like natural striving ability, mm-hmm. like I strive, but it's kind of on accident, mm-hmm. but it's something that it's so hard to let go of that. Hey, today was great. I was content. I really don't need any more, but tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to go hunt again.
Right.
And it's hard to almost think, okay, well that's our nature. That's how we've been made. And there's something to that. And well, you know, somebody's got to put food on the table and, mm-hmm. you know, as soon as you quit, you're done or, you know, right. there's those sentiments that I think are well-meaning, but I've found the more content I am, the more like grounded, the more I'm like, I'm okay with right where I'm at, mm-hmm. the more the cup overflows. Mm. But the more I strive, the more I return to a lower place of humility. And so when you have this, I'm going to be confident in God, mm-hmm. but humble in myself and just be grateful for where I'm at. The people I meet that are like that are some of the most healthy people.
Oh, for sure.
You know, and it's like,
there's a balance in that.
And I've met some people that are some of the most talented, successful people I've ever met. And they just seem, I don't want to say they're in a bad place because there's so much good going on in their lives, but there's almost this just hollowness or this torment going on. And I always kind of have dialogue with those people that I love. And I'm like, so what's the end game? When do you get off this ride?
Yeah.
Or do you take time off at all and maybe get back on? And
to what,
you
know, purpose?
And I mean, that's not even thinking about an eternal perspective, which mine is very, I started with my faith. Mine's very eternal. And so I'm very content in my eternal situation and that spreads out to my life. But like, even just, hey, let's say you have 40 years left. Is it just stack as many chips as you can and die? Obviously they want to mix in family time and they always say those things and I want to make sure my health is good. And there's great stuff there, but like there is an element of, are you just going to burn all the fuel you've got and then be done?
Yeah.
And I know, I think more and more in my generation, actually people are starting to think about that a little bit more. Like, so to get back to the original point, what is contentment and how do we seek it? How do we get there? To me, it was kind of like what I rattled off a moment ago. It's like, and even what Dave Ramsey helps you do. What's most important? What's most important? And there's so many things in my life. I've done a good job, Janae and I, of figuring out, and this gets back to our past. We've always figured out what's most important. We have a sign on our wall that is our marriage mission statement. We do them here when we do marriage couple counseling. We got one as well. And on the wall, it talks about these three things that we are going to be most important. And it's got Joshua on it. It's, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And it kind of gives us a reminder of, you know, we're going to be faithful, we're going to trust God, and we're going to cherish each day and teach our kids to do the same. Because Janae was in a car accident and really shouldn't be here in her junior year of high school. I don't know if you know that. And so she's a walking miracle. We've always said that, thought that, and believe that. And so we brought that into our family of kind of like my grandpa Andy, like every day is a gift and we're going to treat it as such. And do we do that perfectly? No, but that's a lot of contentment to me of, even if today's the worst day of my life, God's going to do something through that. In fact, the worst day I've had in a long time might be exactly what shapes my heart the way he wants to.
Right.
And that's a really, that's where we're starting to chew on some meat here. This is spiritual maturity walk, which is hard, but it does sharpen you. And it can lead to contentment. It really has. And I just see so many people that, I want to experience that right. like I have, because the good, the bad, and the ugly, but the good is wild. And I was somebody that psychotically worried about money, and I'm better off, but I'm not crazy better off financially. We're still on baby step number two. I've been on baby step number two, trying to pay off debt for a really long time for various reasons and student loans and all that. But I think I approach it so much differently. Mm-hmm. Certainly trusting in God. Now having a plan. Yeah. It's like, we've got a plan. There's steps we're taking. It's intentional.
What you just said there, trusting in God, it's an interesting, you know, going again back to the Proverbs, it talks about, you know, the value of work and why why we're called to work and the fruit of that work. Nope. And yet there's this trust element that in true contentment, you're basically trusting God to take care of like what's next.
Yeah.
And so some would say that, well, if you're just, you know, being overly content, you're being lazy and you're not working hard, versus, you know, contentment is understanding I can work hard, but not feel like I'm chasing the wrong things. And I trust in God for that. And, you know, talk a little bit about what that trust element looks like. Especially as you think about the kids and the cost of education, and you know, you guys have committed to Christian education for your kids and certainly serving in the church. What does that trust component look like, and how does that play into that world of contentment?
Yeah, that really was a huge perspective for me, because I was on a track to make a ton of money, and then I became a pastor. And my wife does well, thank God. And so between the two of us, God provides for us very well. I read an article one time, many years ago now, and it said that $70,000 was the salary for contentment. And I had a great argument with my friend who makes a lot more than that. He said, trust me, you get more content the more you go up. You know, we had a great conversation. Yeah, yeah. But what they were implying was, you work more hours, you're more likely to burn out. You run into some of those challenges over 70,000. 70,000 is kind of that. You have a job, you have a life outside your job, you collect your paycheck, you go home, and there's some contentment things there. And that's where the arguments are like, yeah, but they're settling and they're middle management at best. And you know, they're not using their full potential. Go ahead, Satan. But I really remember hitting that article interesting, because what it reveals is what you need for contentment. And that's perspective. I've had so much perspective in my life from really good leaders, brilliant people, and really bad ones that I loved and I watched go through pain. And that's, you can learn a heck of a lot from that.
Yeah,
you know, people that gave me advice and I'm like, that is bad advice. Mm-hmm. And hey, that sounds like good advice, but I see you and I worry about you.
Yeah.
I'm not like, well, you're killing it. You're great. I'm going to follow you. So, I think that's, perspective is super important. And as you go through life, you're going to go through that. And fortunately, Janae and I made good mistakes in the right times to be able to learn from it. And obviously, we didn't come through it unscathed, but it was good learning experience. It wasn't like, oh, this is catastrophic. We're really in trouble. It was, hey, that was dumb. How can we do better next time? And so we've learned from all that. And we've also had good people around us that have done well, and also those ones that we can learn from the other way. But when you get that perspective, it's that awareness. So the world says you need more. And I think about now, I'm like, so what is that? What do you need to be content now? If it was 70,000, however many years ago,
what has it stepped up to?
And so I mentioned my change. I was on a track to have a really high salary, and it would've been great, I'm sure. But God called me into ministry, and I'm paid a fair wage to preach the word. And I'm thankful for that. And Janae does well. And I'm thankful for that too. But Janae and I looked at it and we go, hey, we make so much more than our parents did at our age. We have so much more.
Right.
And there's even that we've made fun of our parents. Like they've said, oh, you know, for birthday, your kids need this. And we're trying to be less, you know, trying to be, they only need one present. They don't need eight and that kind of stuff. Like, no, you need it. You need it. And I remember one time, both our sets of parents, I said, what did my birthday look like when you were 30?
Right.
What did you have? You made a homemade cake.
Mm-hmm.
We did not go to Urban Air or whatever. We were at the house, and you made crafts, and it was amazing, by the way.
I have good memories.
So I always tell even grandparents, they want the best for their grandkids, so I can't fault them, but I'm like, we don't need all that, and the kids don't either.
Yeah.
Yeah. I want what I had. And it was plenty. It was enough. It was enough. And so that conversation's come up a lot. And so we've even gotten to the point where like, we make plenty of money. People make more than us. A lot of people. We're probably very average, I'd say. But look how much we spend. Look how much we're doing. Look how much is expected of us. Mm-hmm. So that's where the awareness comes in. And you have to go, okay, some of this is the busyness, the world, the peer pressure, just the peer pressure. It's like we learned in school, peer pressure is going to be a thing. You need to be aware of it and don't let it change your behavior. But yep. Shit, but it does.
It does.
So Janae and I had to really sit down and be like, you know, Dave Ramsey says, live like no one else. You can live like no one else. So we had to make some real changes and we're still working on that. It's difficult. It's not easy. You know, when it's your babies and you want them to have all the things they could have, it takes discipline and it takes being on the same page with your spouse. And you might have to sit grandma and grandpa down and be like, hey. You've been to our house on a weekend. Look at all the toys. They're good on toys. Yeah. They're good on toys. So what's one little thing you can get for them? And then if you want to help with swimming lessons or you want to help with dance or whatever those things are, we're trying to simplify everything and you have to walk with us on that.
Yeah.
And hopefully we inspire them in their different phase of life and hopefully they're doing financially better than us. They are. But, you know, that's the type of stuff that leads to contentment of... Let's define what's enough.
Yeah.
And because it's not what we're told.
Yeah. And that's the struggle, I think, just in general in society today. And I want to get into this short scripture passage. It's one that's fairly familiar. I think the last verse is one that probably gets blown up in other ways that doesn't necessarily always tie back to the verses before it. This is from Philippians 4. Apostle Paul writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know, and he's speaking to the people of Philippi and thanking them for their provision. When we think about our generosity and what it means to give back to God, those people were supporting the work of the church through Paul, providing him what he needed to live a life and to preach the word. And that's what our giving does in the church. We give so that God's word can be proclaimed through the people that he's called to serve in that church. But Paul does a good job talking about, like, both sides of what you just discussed, that phrase of being in need, I've learned in whatever situation to be content, brought low, abound, in every circumstance, plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. Well, what stands out to you in that verse in terms of just this whole world of contentment?
That's so good because my father grew up very poor. He had one coat, he had one pair of jeans. And he'd have a 6-inch growth spurt and his mom would add denim to the bottom. He was groovy, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And you know, he had one coat that if he tore it on a fence playing with his buddies, he was walking around in a torn coat. He has lots of coat stories. And so his perspective was, you're going to appreciate everything you have. But his perspective was, I'm going to give you everything you could possibly need because I didn't have that, which is great. And I was a recipient of that. I was a beneficiary of that. But like, I've never been without, man. So... my dad would make jokes all the time. He's like, when you're 18, you're out and you're on your own. And he didn't mean that in the way that dad's joking mean that. But when I turned 18, I drove from Dallas, Texas to Kearney, Nebraska in a 2001 Ford Expedition with everything I owned in it. And I kind of took it seriously of like, I'm on my own now. Mm-hmm. And that's when the mistakes started to run away. But that was when I started to learn and I still had plenty. But more and more as I grew up, I'd never had been low. Mm. I'd always had a safety net at worst. Mm-hmm. Always.
Yep.
And my parents, I think, did a good job of helping me do hard things, but there was always a safety net, which that's a loving parent. I can see that. But as I got further from my folks, the safety net went away and it's still technically there. If I ever needed help, they'd help me. But in my mind, it went away and that's how I wanted it to be. But my point is I think the most underrated thing in the world is how to be low, how to be broke, how to make ends meet, rubbing nickels together, how to say, I can't buy that, or we can't buy that for the next 6 months, or
saying no,
saying no, dude, to be low, to be without, to be, I mean, one of my favorite quotes, which I preached about before, was Angel Cabrera at the Masters in 2013, I think it was, or 09. He said, to grow up hungry, you never know fear. She's like, oh, weren't you nervous in the Masters? He's like, oh, I can pay millions of dollars to play golf. Like, this ain't, this isn't fear.
Yeah.
This is the happiest day of my life. I got second and I made $1 million.
Yeah.
And that was so powerful to me because it's like, I've never been hungry.
Yeah.
And I do this test sometimes. I go, okay, Andy, what would happen if, God forbid, you couldn't be a pastor at Messiah anymore? Janae lost her job. You have no income coming in. How far are you from destitute? You know how much stuff I could sell? I'd be like the Craigslist warrior. I'd be having garage sales. I'd get rid of cars and get more beat up cars. I'm so far from poverty.
Yep.
And that takes so much pressure off and gives me so little fear. And I encourage people to take that exercise. Be like, think of all the things you don't need that you could get rid of that would be your own version of a safety blanket. Because we have so much in this country. And now think about it the other way of, okay, you don't need it. It could be a resource to help you survive. What if you got rid of it now on your own terms? And I know there's this element of, oh man, I'd drive an old truck around and people could judge that and my status would be hurt. And frankly, you probably need to battle that anyway.
Right, right. If that's going on inside.
Yeah.
I think about contentment as a position, you know, an element, an outcome of contentment is a... is almost like this simple joy. And when you think about, you know, some people that live in countries that don't have as much, and you think about those opportunities that people, missionaries have had to go in and meet. And
what do you mean they don't have food?
And, right. They don't have, like,
we talked to kids, like there are kids at Messiah School about that. We were just talking about, they did Common Threads and like, what do you mean they don't have food?
Yeah. We don't get that. And yet people in those areas of life, oftentimes, because they don't have things to chase, have some of the most joy. Of anybody, the biggest smiles of anybody you're ever going to see. And it's because the rest of the noise isn't competing. It's not competing for their attention. They recognize that every day is a gift of life. Kind of, you spoke earlier about like each day is a...
And if they get a loaf of bread, it's like, it's Christmas
today. We hit the lottery.
It's Christmas today.
Yeah, and I think, you even think
about... And then you see kids that go, these shoes are ugly, even though it's my 26th pair of shoes. Right. I'm not wearing them today, Mom.
Yeah.
It's like, what if it was your only pair?
Yeah, or you didn't have any.
Or you didn't have any.
You just go barefoot. Yeah, so there's this whole context, really. And I think you kind of already have hit it. Like, when you think about that whole idea of having enough... I think that's the space we need to get into as believers, is recognizing that. And I am blessed to be married to a very wise woman who has the spiritual gift of giving, but she's never been a crazy spender. And, you know, that's really allowed us to live, as a family where she got to stay home. You know, we sacrificed a lot for our girls to be able to have a mom at home.
For sure.
And then to have Christian education that we were paying for through all that, and then even continue to try to help our girls in college. And so, we haven't lived the same kind of life other people have lived from the perspective of maybe some of the ways people measure that. And yet, there's been very little we've had to say no to.
Yeah.
We've been able to navigate that okay. But Sarah and I, even in this transition, when I made a change from serving at Lincoln Lutheran to Messiah, and she said this a couple of times, you know, it was that long game of feeling like we've sacrificed and sacrificed. And this is where it's super easy to go to. And it was kind of like, well, I thought if you'd ever leave ministry at Lincoln Lutheran, you'd leave actually ministry in the church and you'd go out to the market and actually make more money.
Yeah.
And then this discipline we've had to have around, budget and those kinds of things, like, would soften and life would, for lack of a better term, get a little easier and we'd have more margin and it wouldn't be as stressful.
Yep.
It was easy for me to want to go to that space, even as I was praying over this change. And yet ultimately, same exercise you did. It's like, what do I have? What do I really need?
Yep.
Play out the math of what I need for the next 5 or 10 years. Mm-hmm. By a lot of metrics, I don't have enough saved up for retirement and some other things, but yet I know on the back end of all this, God's the great provider. He's yep. given me all that I have, and I know he's going to bless the process.
Yeah.
But it's a long game.
Yeah.
And the long game can get tiresome at times. Yeah. And you know, how do we need to be encouraged in this space of contentment, especially mm-hmm. especially when you're really trying to be disciplined around it?
And that's what I was going to say. If you have like the stick man on the wall that we're looking up at, and one of them can be kind of like me, and one of them can be like a good friend of mine who has a very different life and is equally as awesome and generous. If you're me now, my vision forward is that I can do hard things, disciplined things, to change my whole, whatever you want to say, my wealth, my family tree, my future as a steward. Mm-hmm. I want to get to a place where I have no debt. I'm saving and investing so that I can live and give like crazy, as Dave says. Mm-hmm. Like, I want that. I want to be like, wow, look what you did. Working hard to pay off your debt, saying no, delaying gratification, doing those things. Like, that stuff will just carve you as a person.
Hard choices now.
Hard choices now. And get to that point, like, how good is that going to feel? Mm-hmm. And people are probably going to look at me like, oh, he's probably just, you know, like everybody else. He's a pastor. He doesn't make any money and he's just figuring it all out. But I'm like, I secretly can know, like, no, we did the hard stuff and like, we're okay.
Right.
We don't worry about money in my right. house and we give and we're fine. And then my other friend is one, works really hard. He's one of the best at what he does. He is saving and investing now, really high income, doing amazing things, living an amazing life, but he also gives and is so generous. His cup runs over right away. I'm going to have to kind of get there and I want to get there. Who knows when that'll be, mm-hmm. if it'll be. Mm-hmm. And he's in this place now where he's just, his cup is running over. And if you're that person, you're like, hey, Andy, I can't identify with you, man. Like, good work on the discipline, but I'm doing great. I don't have to worry about money. Mm-hmm. Maybe you've already done the hard stuff. Or maybe you just have been blessed. But if God has blessed you in that way, the thing I would say for you is, a way you can be content is still have a plan mm-hmm. to sustain. Because it would be great to not look at a bank account and just live, but
for sure.
That can become a mess really quickly.
Yes, it can.
Have a very smart budget and then have a very intentional way of living a quality life and doing great things for your family and doing those sorts of things. But think about a way that you can just change the world. Mm. Buy someone a car for $2,000 that doesn't have a car. Mm. Dave Ramsey's talked about that. Like, buy a single mom a car.
Yeah.
Give a gift to a philanthropy that they weren't expecting that could change their entire annual year.
For sure.
Leave a tip that's unexpected to somebody. Mind. It's yeah. like, kind of a I've, random seen act of kindness. I've seen that online yeah. where somebody leaves a $100,000, $500,000 tip and it changes life.
Yep.
It's like, that's their rent
yep.
for a month. Think about those things because one, it's going to make a difference. It's going to change the world, but the joy you're going to have. Mm.
And it's pretty hard to outgive God
yeah,
too.
Like when it is. And when we get back to the beginning, this whole conversation is about behavioral change. You're either like me and you need to make your behavior so you can get to another place. And then your behaviors are going to be good and godly and stewarding. And that's what you're going for. That's one path. But one path is different than mine. And if you didn't change your behavior, nothing would happen. Mm. You would have wealth. You would do well and you would be you and you'd probably be happy. And there could be a good story that ends with, or there could be a bad one because mm-hmm. you never have a roadblock that you needed to stop you on a roll that was meaningless or purposeless
right.
or whatever.
Right.
But instead, your behavior changes now because within something that could just be like meaningless and full of a bucket full of money, now you have to think about it so that you can make a difference. Mm-hmm. And your whole life is going to change in ways you couldn't believe.
Yeah.
You know? So those are two different people. Yeah.
Why most of us don't win the lottery because we're not prepared to deal with that kind of wealth.
Because, well, and you get a house full of money and no plan.
Yep. Yep.
So, and your behavior changes in the bad way. Yeah. That's a great way to say it can go bad. It can be a rolling rock downhill pretty quick. But anyways, all that comes back to is all of us need to be aware of our behavior. All of us need to gain perspective. Mm. It really starts with God's word for me. Mm. And I think that could for anyone because he's the creator of all of it. And he's the one that's entrusted all of it to us.
Amen.
He's the one that knows how good or bad it can be. And he also knows us and our hearts mm-hmm. and our sinful nature. So he's going to bring perspective that can really bless either of those two people I mentioned. And then just the advice I would give is prayerfully, intentionally have a plan. And your plan could be very customized to you. It could be very different to someone else, but have a plan and make it a plan of purpose and impact.
Yep.
And then watch what God does.
That's awesome. And I think as we bring it to a close here, as you talked, and you know, one of the things that I think maybe ties this together a little bit, and you've already mentioned it in a different way, and maybe this is what we'll leave our listeners with today as their challenge, is there's a commercial out right now, and I think it's for, it might even be for an investment firm, but it gets at the question of what is real wealth?
Yeah.
What does it mean to be wealthy?
Yeah, I've seen that.
And maybe that's the challenge we need to leave our listeners with today, totally. Is to pray through what it means to be wealthy. To your point, to the resources that we have, what impact are we going to choose to make with them? Mm-hmm. Is it about the money that we have? Is it about the people in our lives? Is it about the memories that we're making? Is it about the fact that God has placed us at a specific time and a specific place to make an impact for Him? And so, you know, as we close today, I'd like to just pray with our listeners. You know, first of all, say thank you to you for joining today, but then pray with our listeners about really wrestling through, what does it mean for me to be wealthy? What is God calling me to in this space of wealth? What does that truly look like? So let's close this with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank and praise you today as we had a chance to talk about hearts and contentment and behavior and ultimately, Lord, as we think about the role that that resources play in our life, I think the biggest challenge sometimes is perspective, as Pastor Andy mentioned. And so we just pray for not only ourselves but for our listeners today. To gain a perspective on what does it mean to be wealthy? What are the things around us that define wealth? Not by the world's standards, Lord, but by your standards. Where are we being called to share of ourselves with family, with friends, with the people around us that don't know you? Help us to see and gain that perspective of wealth that goes well beyond the dollar signs, Lord, and the pocketbook and the bank account. Help us to see that wealth is really defined by how we have an opportunity to live in this world for you because of what your son Jesus has done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Andy, thanks for joining us today. So. And I'd like to challenge our listeners to stop chasing and let's start listening.
Thank you for tuning in to Stop Chasing, Start Living. This has been a production of Messiah Lutheran Ministries. Make sure you subscribe to Messiah Lutheran on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen so you never miss an episode. Want to learn more about Messiah Ministries? Visit us at messiah.us. Our goal is to be a resource to you as you grow in your relationship with Christ and in your generosity. If you would like to connect with Scott, please send an email to scott.ernstmeyer@messiah.us. Thanks again for listening. Now let's start living.